It's good to be with each one again back in Winnipeg in your new vicinity and to be able to share with you in the week ahead. We've just sung a couple of verses of 424, and you'll notice the repetition of the phrase daily and of that little phrase in verse 2, each day. And I'd like to read with you some scriptures that will emphasize it's a day-by-day experience. So we're going to read them in the chronological order. They're found in our Bible. We won't look at them, though, in that order. Genesis 39 is the first mention of this phrase, day by day. Genesis 39 and verse 10. Came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Exodus 29. Exodus chapter 29. Verse 38. Exodus 29 and verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. With the one lamb a tenth deal of flour, mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savour and an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles and chapter 12, verse 16. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Verse 21. And they helped David against the band of the rovers, for they were all mighty men of valor, and were captains in the host. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him, until it was a great host, like the host of God. 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24. And verse 8. And at the king's commandment they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses the servant of God laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levites, when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to its place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such that wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. Chapter 30, verse 21. chapter 30 and verse 21. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. Just a verse in Nehemiah chapter 8. Over the page, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 18. Referring to Ezra, also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. Now there's only one time in the New Testament that this phrase is found. It's in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now we look to the Lord to bless these scriptures that we've read together this morning. I think you'll agree that Christianity is not a one-time, one moment of conversion, and then I continue on as if nothing really has happened. When one is saved, it's a life-changing, a life-defining moment. We have a new master. We have new desires. We have new purposes. What I want to emphasize with the Lord's help this morning is being a Christian is 24/7. 365. It's a day-by-day experience. And really that little phrase that we have read, day-by-day, is a good motto for every believer. We need to be on our guard day-by-day. We need to be alert to the things of the enemy day-by-day. Every morning I wake up. Every morning you wake up. Each day I can choose to let it count for God and for eternity or not. I can choose to live it before my Lord for His honor and for His glory, or I can live it for myself. I can choose to squander it, follow personal pursuits and pleasures, or seek to fulfill God's will and use it for His honor and for His glory. As you take the negative of the very first mention in Genesis 39 and go to the positive in the only New Testament reference, we see both sides of our Christian lives. We must seek daily to resist temptation. But on the other hand, we need to seek daily to be renewed inwardly, moment by moment. To conquer evil on the one hand, and to cultivate fellowship and communion with our God on the other. It's not something we just switch on, or it happens when we put the suit and tie on, or the ladies, whatever, Sunday morning. It's all week, in every circumstance, outside these four walls, inside these four walls, as God leads and directs. So I just want to leave a few little thoughts from each of these passages. Go back to Exodus 29. Exodus 29. Here we have the scene of the tabernacle, various arrangements that God had given to Moses. I want to take out from this little phrase concerning the two lambs. Day by day, they were to be offered continually. Number one, I need to have a daily reflection on Him. And I believe that in Christ alone is my satisfaction. Worship is not confined to Sunday morning only. Worship should occupy our souls at all times. It's very interesting, when the tabernacle was erected, the fire on the altar was never to go out. The altar was never to become cold. It must always, once the tabernacle was erected, that fire, morning and evening, these two lambs must be sacrificed. And I think for us is a lovely picture that every morning and every evening, the first thought and the last thought should be of Calvary, should be of Him, should be of the value and the worth of His sacrifice. And if we can keep Calvary before us, and the wonder of that finished work and the excellence of the person who died for us, that will help us in every aspect of our daily walk. We'll find the resistance of temptation easier. We'll find the enjoyment in His service far more as we enjoy Him, as we are so thankful to the Lord for the sacrifice that He made. You remember in the offering of the burnt offering, it was all for God. His devotedness to the Father is in mind. And we should never forget that. It's a wonder that He had us in mind. But it was all for the glory of the Father. And as they viewed that lamb and the ascending sacrifice morning and evening, as they viewed that lamb, they realized their acceptance by God was based on the excellence and worth of that sacrifice. Because of that sacrifice, they were allowed to draw near. They could commune with God. And as we read there in verse 42, there I will meet with you. On the basis of sacrifice. That's our only approach to God. That's our only foundation of fellowship. It's the blood sacrifice of Calvary. There isn't time to go into all the details. The flower is interesting. It's the second mention of flower. The first mention was in verse 2 of chapter 29. Flower is always a lovely picture of His moral perfection, of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And what a wonder today. There's a man in the glory, a real man who loved us and gave Himself for us, who's watching over us. It's all about relationship. It's knowing Him. And He's there for us. You'll notice oil is mentioned. Always a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit. And what's the main purpose and the function and the working of this divine person? It's always to glorify Christ. It's always to focus the heart and the mind and the soul of the believer on the person of the Lord Jesus. Wine is mentioned the second time also. The drink offering. Wine is linked in Scripture with joy. And I couldn't get out of my mind that lovely little phrase in Philippians 4 verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that two-part emphasis on rejoicing, I think will just bring out for us as we think of the sacrifice. We have the Father's pleasure. And then we have our pleasure. We have the Father's joy and acceptance of what He accomplished for His honor. But we have our joy knowing that He shed His blood for our forgiveness, for our redemption. Yes, God would encourage us daily to renew our affections towards the Lord Jesus. Think on Calvary. Find your full satisfaction in Him ere you open the door of the world and enter its age and into its ways during the hours of the day. My daily reflection on Him. Go over to Nehemiah chapter 8. How are you going to accomplish that? How are you going to accomplish knowing more of Him and appreciating Him? Well, it's going to be through a daily reading about Him. My daily reading about Him. My meditation. And this is the thought that we get from chapter 8. It's a great chapter. Ezra is reading the book of the law to the nation. But we read at the end of the chapter that day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law. Just notice with me at the beginning of the chapter one or two things that I think can be some pointers and encouragement as to your reading of the Word of God. You'll notice first of all the people's desire in verse 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. It's lovely thought as a company of God's people, as you gather together as an assembly, the unity there. Now, I knew there was a lot more people here than that quarter two when I was saying to some of the few brethren that were in here, this is crazy, what do I do now? You know, I didn't know whether to give out a hymn, stand up and pray. Most of you weren't in here. But you all came in. Now we're here, we're united, aren't we? We're reading the Word, we're looking at this together. That's what they were doing. Maybe you've got to get your timing so that you're all in, so you can all sing. Because I chose a hymn that I wanted the words to impress. So you're going to have to look at that little hymn yourselves later. Because words of hymns are vital in impressing truth upon our hearts. Notice then those who heard what Ezra read. Look at verse 2. Both men and women and all that could hear with understanding. So I take it that includes the children, the teenagers, the family, the older person. It was for all ages. The Word of God is to be read by all ages. And if your children can't read, then you are responsible to read to them. Yes, it's good to read literally the verses of the Bible, but I have no objection either to reading Bible stories. Let them capture the might and the power of God. Let them see in you that you value the book in your home as you set up your daily altar, as the old brethren used to call it. It's vital before you go out into that wide world to read the scriptures together. Look at the attention they gave. Verse 3. From the morning until midday. That is from the light. It could well be from 6 a.m. to 12 noon. They stood. You're sitting. Whether you have a cushion or not, it's immaterial. But you're sitting rather than standing. And look at the little phrase. And all the people, end of the verse, were attentive unto the book of the law. How many times do we sit and someone else is reading the scriptures? It's not easy, is it? Watch the children's faces when we did our morning devotions. The minds wander. It's good, therefore, if maybe you all read. Read a couple of verses each. Because you've got to follow in case you then mess up. If you're not ready to come in when it's your turn. So by looking at what you're reading when somebody else is reading, you're really following. They were attentive, listening carefully to the Word of God. Go down to verse 14. Sorry, verse 6. I'm jumping across. Verses 5 and 6. As Ezra opened the book and he stands up, there's prayer before he reads. There's worship on the part of the company and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. What are they doing? They are acknowledging that they are in the presence of God. So whether you're sitting on a park bench at lunchtime in the summer reading your Bible, or in the kitchen, or in your car, you're in the presence of God. We know that He's with us and He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But it's good when we're reading the Scriptures to have that God consciousness. That this is really God's Word to me today. I have it in my hand. He is speaking to me. Don't just get into the habit because you've grown up with it, just reading for reading's sake. Let us be God conscious. And I think it's good that we do read before we do pray before we read. Asking God to help us to learn something, to understand what we're reading, that He might speak to our hearts. I want you to notice verse 8. I shall be very conscious of this now as I'm speaking to you, but there's a lesson here. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. All of us that read publicly need to read precisely. We need to read carefully. So that the people that are listening can understand. We're not to mutter and gabble. We're to read carefully. Every word counts as far as God is concerned. And then we have to give the precise teaching. It's no point having a teaching meeting if people then go home saying, "What did he say? What did that mean?" Because that would be a waste of time and space for everyone. You'll notice as well the precise obedience, verse 14. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths. That's what they were taught. That's what they discovered. This was something we're not doing. But look at verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. Why? Well, God said so. Here's a very perfect example of someone hearing what God's word says, recognizing we're not doing it, and obeying and then doing. And that's how our action should be, always with the Word of God. Not just hearers only, but doers. Putting into practice what we're learning and what we're reading. And look at the final result in verse 17. The last phrase, and there was very great gladness. There was joy amongst the people of God. They had obeyed God. They had learned things about God and His Word. And there was now joy in their hearts. But you'll notice in verse 9, there were tears first. True joy will only come when there's all confession dealt with. When all matter of sin has been confessed openly to the Lord. When we've sought to be repentant and turn away from any evil way. and put the matter right and then sought to be obedient to God, tears are followed by great gladness. I wonder when the last time we were reading the Bible privately and tears. I can't recall a time, sadly, in my heart, very rarely, when the Word of God had that impression on me that it just caused me to weep. Maybe I wasn't reading carefully enough. Maybe I wasn't letting the Spirit of God speak to me enough. And right in the heart of this chapter, look at verse 10. You have that well-known word, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." You see how important it is to read your Bible before you face that world every day? If nothing else, you'll get fresh joy in Christ. You'll have a fresh thought, a promise, a truth to lay hold of. And with joy in your heart, with a desire to be obedient, you can go out into the day. And that joy will be your strength through the hours of the day. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles, back to 2 Chronicles and chapter 30. My daily reflection on him, my satisfaction, my daily reading about him, my meditation. But what about my daily rejoicing? Following on from that thought in Nehemiah, my daily rejoicing, my adoration. We read a little verse there, didn't we, in verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 30, that day by day they were singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. When I first read that verse, something really struck me that it took me a while to figure out. So often when you read your Bible and you read of the priests and the Levites, you always read them in that order, priests and Levites. And here's a classic example of reading your Bible carefully, because it just suddenly hit me. It doesn't say that. It says, "and the Levites and the priests." So why? Why does it say it in that order? We're in the day of King Hezekiah. The Passover was about to be celebrated. But something was amiss. Something wasn't right. Go over to the previous chapter and verse 34. "But the priests were too few, so they could not flay all the burnt offerings, wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them, till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests." Now come into chapter 30, verse 3. "For they could not keep it at the time," that is in the first month, when it should have been kept, "because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently." And down to verse 70. "For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord." I believe that's the reason why in verse 21 the Levites are mentioned first on this occasion. They were more honorable than the priests. They had set themselves apart according to God's word. They had followed God's laws. For some reason, the priests weren't prepared, and therefore they weren't accepted. They must be sanctified to handle the Passover lambs. And surely there's a challenge to every heart here. We as a priesthood of all believers, if we're going to enjoy the Word of God, if we're going to serve our Lord God, then we must be set apart. We must be separated from this world. Oh, we rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice in our communion with the Lord Jesus. But sanctification practically needs to be worked out. We need to be set apart. We need to be fit for the Master's use. You'll notice also in verse 14, "And they arose and took away the altars," plural, "that were in Jerusalem. And all the altars for incense took they away." Why was that significant? Because according to the Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 12, there was only to be one altar and one place for His name. Idolatry had brought in many, many altars, had changed the things of God. But that too was cleared up. That too was put right. Is it any wonder then that by day they praise the Lord? And you'll notice as you come down the chapter again, in verse 26, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem." Joy is always linked to obedience, as we have seen already in Nehemiah. Joy is always linked with that walk that's separate, that walk that is pleasing to the Lord. And you'll notice also in verse 12 how unity marked them. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king. And that really is a phrase that means singleness of heart. This wasn't a divided heart. Here they were united in their desire to focus on the Lamb, to focus in doing what God asked of them. And you'll notice right at the end of the chapter, another blessing that flows from obedience. These priests now, then the priests, the Levites arose and blessed the people. So there's further blessing. But I love the last phrase. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Oh, there's rejoicing in God's heart when he sees his people obeying him. When he sees them united. When he sees them fulfilling his will and carrying out his commandments. Prayer then will be answered. And I was encouraged when Tim informed me of the prayer times you've had in prior to going out, and how you had a good number yesterday for prayer. That's good. Because we need to pray much for the meetings ahead. We may not have had a series for 3 years. Someone prayed, and I appreciated it very much, Steve's prayer this morning. It doesn't matter how many times I may have taken meetings, it's a fresh day, and fresh help is needed. But we have a God who hears, and a God who delights to answer. If we're rejoicing in Him, if we're walking with Him, if we're enjoying Him day by day. Let's think a little bit about service and go back to 1 Chronicles 12. 1 Chronicles 12. I would write over this one, our key verse, verse 22, for at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until it was a great host like the host of God. My daily reproach with him, my identification. This chapter outlines the support of all, and I underline all, 12 tribes for David. Verses 1 to 22, they stand by David in Ziklag when David was in hiding. Now, I'll be honest with you, just to give the young folk an appreciation how you must read your Bible carefully. When I first shared these thoughts 2 or 3 months ago, I taught the chapter completely different because I didn't realize it was 2 different places. I just jumped in at my verse and thought verse 23 was the same place. But as you read carefully, it's not Ziklag, but verse 23 to the end of the chapter, now you're in Hebron. After Ishbosheth's death. But both parts are put together, perhaps, by the Spirit of the Lord to emphasize the support that David had. And how men and women from all 12 tribes in both locations were willing to identify with the king in his rejection. And that's the key lesson here. For we have in the person of David and the scene of these mighty men that stood by David, a lovely picture of our day. We're in that time of our Lord's rejection. We're living in a world that despises him and wants nothing to do with him. Are we prepared to stand for him, stand with him, and bear that reproach? Have that identification with him? The word Ziklag, the town of Ziklag, is an interesting name. It means an overflowing of a fountain. And the one thing you see here, particularly in verse 22, is an overflowing of support. Day by day, they seem to be coming from all directions of the compass. Large groups, small groups, individuals, families, whole armies were saying to David, "We're with you." And it was just one constant flow of support in the day of his reproach. You know the verse that came to mind. It's Hebrews 13 and verse 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 13 says this. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, the Lord Jesus, without the camp, bearing his reproach. You and I, in a sense, were part of a heavenly army. There were so many that were coming day by day, the writer says, until it was a great host, like the host of God. There were so many of them. And there isn't time. We could have just spent the morning in this chapter. It's a beautiful chapter. Take some time to read through the detail. Because there's some lovely details here. I'll give you one or two examples in a moment. But what you have here are examples for you and I of the kind of men and women that God is looking for. Now, an army, I know, can be used for two things in the main. One is a defensive purpose and the other is an offensive mission. Well, we've got both for us in the church. He wants men and women who will stand in defense of the truth of God, who will stand in the defense of the person of Christ. But he also wants, and that's what we'll be doing next week, God willing, he wants us to go into new territory. He wants us to conquer new grounds, step on Satan's area, and with the power of his Spirit, proclaim the message of the gospel and take new holds that Satan has had held for so long. He wants us to take the offensive. But what kind of men and women was it that drew near to David? Well, you look at verse 2. They were men that were equipped. And you and I need to be equipped by God. They were armed with bows and they could use both their right hand and their left. That's interesting. God wants balanced people. He doesn't want extremes. He wants people that are balanced in their views. It's one thing to be able to throw. I can hardly use this hand for anything. It goes on the steering wheel. I'll often use it to hold my wife's hand. That's the best use it probably has. Because I can't write with it, I can't paint with it, I can't do anything with this hand. Everything's with the right. But these were smart soldiers. They could use a bow, they could use a sling, left or right. They're marked by strong faith. They're marked by being able to prevail against overwhelming odds and put the enemy to flight. Just look down at verse 15. These are they that went over Jordan when it had overflowed all its banks, and they put to flight all of them of the valleys. That wasn't an easy task, to cross over an overflowing river and to put into flight the enemy. But they had the faith. Now, I'll give you one of these lovely little examples here. Look at the Gadites in verse 8. If you're using the King James, you'll notice that it says there, they separated themselves. Notice the word separated. That's a key word again. They separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness. Men of might, men of war, fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and who were as swift as the roes. What kind of people does God want? He wants fit, fierce, and fast. You say, really? Fit, fierce, and fast? Well, you see, it says they had faces like lions. They weren't easily turned aside. God doesn't want you to have a fierce, mean look when you're speaking to the children next week. Not that kind of idea. Give them a smile. Don't be like a person that's just swallowed a pickle and you're looking as if you've swallowed a bottle of vinegar. No, just show the love of Christ. But in the face of the enemy, don't flinch. Be as fierce as the lion. Be fit for the battle. And swift as the roe. In other words, they were able to handle those rocks. They were able to be balanced on the rocks. They were able to move swiftly in dangerous places. If your footing is sure, you'll be okay. I'll let you look it up in the armor of God and see what the feet do. What's linked with the feet. And you can enjoy that thought for yourself. But go down from verse 8 to verse 18. Not only are we to be fit, fierce, and fast, but full of the Spirit. Because it says of Amasai, the Spirit came upon Amasai. Look at the devotion of this man. Thine are we, David. Because David wasn't too sure in verse 17, we note. He said, if you come peaceably to help me, that's good. But if you've come to betray me, then look out. And David wasn't too sure. But the Spirit came upon Amasai and he says, thine are we, David. We're all for you, David. For thy God helpeth thee. That's the key. That's it. And there are no undivided hearts. You see that in the second part of the chapter in verse 33. They were not of double heart. No, we've got to be of one heart and of one purpose. Not selfish, but totally dedicated to Christ. And it's lovely again at the end of the chapter. We seem to have had this so far in almost every thought we've looked at. Look at the end of the chapter. For there was joy in Israel. Why? Because they had acknowledged the King. They were right behind David. And they knew that God was with David. If we're on the Lord's side, we're on the right side. We are on the victory side. No matter how difficult the day may be in this coming week. And please be aware, as we engage in a battle, all of us are vulnerable. Oh, there'll be new tensions in the family household, won't there? Because schedules are off key. Pressure will be on, coming home late from work. You'll be hungry because you've got to get to the meeting and there's no time to eat. And then the children get tired as the week goes on. Well, we've got to maintain our Christianity in the midst of all of that. And the Lord will have us to continue to enjoy Him. Because He's the one that was centered. David was in the midst. And He was the one. The Lord wants us then to be like these men. Have we rallied to the cause? Are we going to be a help or a hindrance to His name and His testimony this week? I'm looking at that clock and it's going very fast. I think we'll skip the next one, the daily resources. Give you the heading, my daily resources devoted to Him, my dedication. And you'll just notice there that the key result of the money that was given was a strengthening of the house of God. That's the key verse. It was a strengthening of the work of God. And all that we have is His. We're to be faithful stewards, and we're to use what He's given to us to strengthen and further assembly work, spread of the gospel, whether that's locally, provincially, nationally, or globally. He wants us to use what we have, and we're to give it daily. All we have is His. And if you turn to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, you can make a note of that verse, and you'll just enjoy there that really we are to give daily, prayerfully, thoughtfully, willingly, generously, and as it teaches in that verse, cheerfully. If you're not going to give it cheerfully, don't give it at all. Because as we've seen, our God is a God of joy. And He wants joy. And you'll see there's the joy again. I'm learning something this morning. I've never seen that in all four thoughts. The joy is marking them all as you enjoy your God day by day. But let's go back to the first and last mentions as we wrap this up. Let's go back to the first mention in Genesis 39. It's a very, very tragic, very sad, very negative first mention of the day by day. My daily resistance because of Him, my temptation. It's a repeated attack. Verse 10. And it came to pass as she, Potiphar's wife, spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her. As believers, we can't let our guard down for a moment. Can't ever be on holiday from living the Christian life. You can enjoy your holiday being a Christian. But don't try and think you can just switch off and switch on and think, well, I don't need to worry. Because the world and the flesh and the devil never take a holiday. They never take a break from attacking. Day by day, she sought occasion against Joseph. It's vital that we are able to overcome personal temptation in this key area of personal purity. If our personal purity is attacked and we fall, it will affect everything else, other than perhaps that last thought of resources. Those other thoughts we've considered. You won't feel like reading your Bible. You won't be perhaps reflecting too much on Calvary. You won't be enjoying identifying and being a witness for Him if there's sin in the heart. Because personal purity has been compromised and unholiness has come in and uncleanness has filled the mind. Be aware, Satan will constantly seek to attack the mind to cause us grief. So as a result, let's just note a few things in the case of Joseph. As a result, there's a great need, number one, as I say, for personal purity. And you'll get that thought in verse 8. But he refused. When she tempted him the first time, but he refused. That's the key, isn't it? Would have been easy for him to say yes. He's her slave. He's away from home. He's in a different country. He's in a different city. Oh, it would be so easy just to give in. After all, it's only once. It would save his life, perhaps. But he was God conscious. That saved him. Number two, not only is there a great need for personal purity, but personal conviction. Look at verse 9. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It was the consciousness of God that preserved his soul. He was fully aware that if he sinned, it was against his Lord, let alone against his master, Potiphar. as well as her. He saw it from God's viewpoint. It wasn't not I will not, but I cannot. I must not. And you and I must beware. It's all about choice. In that moment of weakness, we have that choice. So make sure your internet's safeguarded. Make sure those passwords are joined, husband and wife, half and half, so you can't switch it, so you can't be tempted when you're alone. It only needs 5 minutes alone to bring disaster. No, there has to be personal conviction. There has to be personal separation. Verse 10. You notice that as she came to, as she spake to Joseph day by day, he hearkened not to, unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He made an absolute effort never to be in the house alone with that woman. He was separated from her. He could see how difficult he was finding it hard. I mean, once is bad enough. A week of it would be hard enough. But she's incessant. Every opportunity she's at him. And he could have been worn down completely. But he sought to avoid compromising situations. We have to be careful. We have to watch. Especially the setup in this hall. We talked about this in the planning meeting. How we'll have to be so careful. Whether it's a brother or a sister, that we're always in pairs. That we're never on any of these levels on our own with one child. Or even two or three children. Because they're three against one. And the authorities will keep their word, not yours. So we have to be alert. Satan could come in this week and ruin this testimony. That's why we've got to be on our knees. That's why we've got to be sensible and conscious of the enemy's plots and plans. He's real. The last thing he wants is for this place to suddenly become an effective testimony in this area. And so I'm very conscious myself. And please keep praying for me. I feel very vulnerable. Because I just sense that Satan would just love to get at me again. And he's had a good go at me in the last 12 or 18 months. And I don't want him to win again. Because I'm tired of picking myself up with the Lord's help and going out again. Because I'll tell you frankly, as friends, probably 8 to 12 months ago, I could have just thrown the whole lot in. Given up. Because Satan just keeps at me. Keeps at me. And that's what happens when you're on the front lines. And so we're working together, so we need to pray that we'll have that, fourthly, personal watchfulness. Watch and pray, said the Lord Jesus, lest ye enter into temptation. But fifthly, there has to be personal resolve. Look at verse 12. She caught him. She got him, she thought. Lie with me, she says again. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He lost a coat, but he kept his character. It's often quoted. He had personal resolve. And the New Testament calls us to flee. 1 Corinthians 6, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6, flee these things, materialism. 2 Timothy 2, flee youthful lusts. Where to flee. And if you go to Psalm 143, you'll learn where to flee. In the face of the enemy, Psalm 143 says, I flee unto thee, O Lord. You flee to the rock. You flee to the strong one. You flee to the mighty one who can deliver. What's the greatest safeguard for our minds, purity? It is to have the mind of Christ. The teaching of Philippians 2 and Philippians 4 in particular, verses 6 to 8. If you think on those seven values, if you think on those seven virtues that are all beautifully found in Christ, if your mind therefore at the beginning of the day is reflecting on Him, if your heart is filled with the Word of God because you've read it before you went out, if your soul is rejoicing in Christ and in obedience to what He's given you to do, it'll be so much harder for the enemy to hit. He won't get in because there ain't no room, because all the little soldiers of the mind are on guard, according to Philippians 4. That's what that word means, to guard, like a little garrison. And those virtues, those blessed characteristics of our Lord, if we're thinking on those things, on everything positive, scriptural and holy, they're just like a little army. Right around, protecting the mind from the onslaught of the enemy. Time is gone, but let's just go to the last reading, the only New Testament mention of the phrase in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I would write over this, my daily renewal by Him, my daily renewal by Him, my consolation. And here is the last mention. It says Paul, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So what's Paul saying? Although on the one hand the process of physical decay is constantly ongoing, on the other hand, there was a spiritual renewal which enabled Paul to go on in spite of every adverse circumstance. No decay can touch or reach the real person, the inward man. The more the outward man wears down, the more the real person lays hold on life that is eternal. And when you have this idea of renewal, it's not the suggestion that something's worn out and it's being rejuvenated, but rather that what is spiritual, instead of becoming old, increases in strength day by day. It's that fact of the grace of God enabling you to live what we've shared together this morning in the power of His Spirit day by day. God sends daily fresh supplies of His grace and power for Christian life and service, even to the oldest saint. And the oldest saint may say this morning, "But, you know, I can't drive a car anymore. So I can't bring any kids next week." No. "And really, you know, I can't get out to every meeting. That's just physically beyond me." We understand. "And I can't really even sit and listen to a verse." Well, that's okay. "Well, what can I do then?" you might say. You can pray. If you set aside that hour in your home and you prayed for the children, for the team, for the safety, for the speaker, for the Word of God, and you were on your knees or in your chair or on your bed praying sincerely, you would be doing far more than most of us in this building would be. We can all do something for the Lord. What is amazing, the little phrase "day by day" is linked to that which is eternal. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we know that we could be taken from this scene to be forever with the Lord. So let's not get downcast. Let's remember, we are being renewed day by day. Remember those lovely words, "As thy days are, so shall thy strength be." And the question is, am I radiating the glory of God? Am I becoming more like Christ day by day? And when the shout comes and the Lord comes in the air and He takes home to heaven every true believer who's put their faith and trust in Him, is it going to be a big change or will it just be a little change? I trust it will be the little change. Because if we can apply these 7 thoughts that we've shared this morning, I think there will only be a little change. The Lord help us day by day